Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. We have a good crowd. You must have not known that Charles wasn't going to be here. But we are glad that you are here. We're glad that Charles made it through his surgery good. And we hope that we can say something that will be of benefit to you this morning. And if you didn't turn to the scripture, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 8. We're going to be talking about that scripture this morning. You know, back in 1884, John Henry Patterson formed the National Cash Register Company, and he led that company to prominence and profitability. He made it successful because he paid attention to details, and he kept an eye on each department in his company. At one point during the process of establishing this company, it became apparent that there were a lot of burglaries that were going on. So Patterson was convinced that the security staff wasn't doing their job. They weren't paying attention to what was going on in his plant. So what did Patterson do? Well, one night he put on a phosphorescent suit and he rode to the plant on a white horse. And he walked in one of the side doors. Then he went inside and jimmied open the door to his tool room. He helped himself to several spare parts, and he rode off on that same white horse without being challenged whatsoever. The next morning, he replaced the entire security staff. Now, why did Patterson replace the entire security staff? He did that because they weren't doing their job. They weren't paying attention. I believe in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, the scripture reading that was just read to us by Luke, God is trying to get the attention of Peter, James, and John. It may be that this was the very reason that he brought them to this mountain. On many occasions, Jesus would take his men aside for a period of teaching or perhaps for a period of prayer, but this time it was just a little different. No sooner had they reached the top of that mountain, that Jesus turns around and his entire appearance has changed. His face shines like the sun, and his garments are as white as light. Now, as if that were not enough, two men appear beside Jesus. Now, we're not told how the disciples knew that these men were Elijah and Moses, but they apparently knew it immediately. And the apostles are understandably excited. Notice what Peter says in Matthew 17, 4. He says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Suddenly, after Peter said this, most likely in response to what Peter said, a cloud descends on them and surrounds them. Matthew 17, 5 tells us a powerful voice speaks from that cloud, and it says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Speaking of Jesus, of course. Now, the excitement of the disciples turns to trembling and fear, and they fall on their face to the ground. Verses 7 and 8 tells us that Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now let us notice a few things that this passage teaches us. The first thing that I want you to notice is God wanted to get the attention of Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine just how dramatic this experience must have been for these three men? God designed this encounter, I believe, to be something that they would never forget. And they never did forget that encounter. Long after Jesus had risen from the dead, this scene still burned in their minds. As a matter of fact, John might have been talking about this scene at the Mount of Transfiguration in 1 John 1 in verse 5, when he wrote to his fellow Christians. John said there, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And notice what Peter says in his epistle, 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." God wanted to get the attention of these three disciples, and I think he did, and they remembered it. It was burned in their memory. And you know what? God has always given a high priority on getting the attention of his people. In Isaiah 28 and verse 23, God tells his people, "Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12, he tells Israel, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers." We should pay attention to God. And why should we pay attention to God? What's it worth to us? Well, Deuteronomy 7:12 says that God has a covenant of mercy that he wants to share with us. He wants to give us the full measure of his blessings in our lives because he cares for us. But the only way we're going to be sure of getting those blessings is by paying attention to what he has told us to do and obeying what he desires for us to do in our lives. Also notice what God says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So the question then becomes for you and for I, do I want God's plan in my life? Or would I rather do it by myself? Many years ago, a young boy and his mother were in a drugstore, and they were finishing up their shopping. And as they were finishing up their shopping, the boy noticed a jar of candy on the counter, and he began staring at it. And the owner spotted the boy staring at that jar of candy. Now, when the mother went up to pay, the owner said to the boy, "Do you want some of this candy?" And the boy nodded, "Yes." And the owner said, "Well, we'll go ahead and get you a handful." But the boy just stood there. And again, the owner said, "Son, it's okay. Go ahead and get you a handful of candy." But the boy still just stood there. So the owner reached into the jar, and he pulled out some candy, and he gave it to the boy. And the boy filled his pockets. When the boy and his mother got outside, the mother said to him, "Why didn't you get a handful of candy when the owner said that you could take some?" And the boy said, "Because his hands were bigger than mine." Now, the choice we have in this life is, do we want God's plans for our lives, or do we want our plans instead? Really, if it comes down to a choice, the only good choice is that we need to do God's plans, because God's hands are bigger than ours, and his plans are certainly better than ours. The second thing that the story of Jesus on the mountain reveals is this. It is possible to focus on the wrong things in life. God wants our attention, but too often our attention is diverted to something other, to things that are not really all that important. We get distracted by other things. And in the physical realm, we sometimes call this condition attention deficit disorder. We might even say that Christians can suffer from a spiritual form of ADD. And I think this spiritual ADD was reflected in Peter's comment to Jesus in Matthew 17 and verse 4. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now follow me on this. Moses, he represented the law. And Elijah, he was a symbol of the Old Testament prophets through which God communicated to his people. And Peter, misunderstanding the message that God wanted him to see, wanted to put Jesus on the same level as these great men of old by building three tabernacles or three tents. But then, based on the comments Peter has made, a cloud descends, and God makes known his intentions to Peter and to James and to John. God basically says, "This is my son. Jesus is my son. Listen to him and no one else." And when the cloud vanishes, the only thing that they see is Jesus. You know, Peter, he was focusing on what you might say were good things. Moses and Elijah were important men. They represented the greatest revelation of God up until the time that Jesus came. But as important as Moses and Elijah were, they paled in comparison to Christ. Moses' face did not shine like Jesus. Elijah's garments weren't as white as snow. It was Jesus that shone with light and glory, not them. The point is this: it's easy to get distracted by good things and neglect the best things that God has to give us in our lives. Now, in preparing this lesson, I read about a large denominational church where the preacher had plans on preaching for an entire year on two subjects: abortion and politics. Now, I am pro-life, and I do think it is important for us to stay current on the political situation, but that was way too much time to spend on those subjects. And finally, his leadership realized that too, and they told him that they wanted to hear more sermons about Jesus. That preacher was spending his time about important topics, but failed to show Jesus to the people to whom he was preaching. We certainly do not need hobby horse doctrines that consume all of our teaching and fail to proclaim the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if that kind of thing can happen to preachers and churches, and obviously it can, you know full well it can happen to you and I. Let me ask you, how many of us have a job? And would you like to keep that job? I'm sure you would. But you know, it's possible to have your job so important that you allow it to keep you away from church services and church activities. And when that happens, you may have a problem. You know, in the days of the early church, people did not get Sundays off to go to church. They often had to worship in the evening because that was the only time in their day that they had to worship. Acts tells of Paul coming to preach for one such gathering in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And it says he preached until well past midnight. The people gathered at that time of night because that was the time that they had. That was the time that they had available to meet with one another and to worship Jesus the Lord. Now, if you can't make it on Sunday morning worship, are you planning to go on Sunday night? What if you can't make either service? Do you plan on worshiping in your home where you can take communion with the rest of your family? Now, if you don't do any of those things, you just let Sunday pass without any kind of worship, then you've got to ask yourself the question, is my job more important than my time with Jesus? How many of you like to have money to pay your bills? I like to have money to pay my bills for sure. But you know, it's possible to regard your finances as so important that you build your life around money. And if that happens, then we have a problem. Paul wrote to Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money that's the root of evil, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. Let me ask you another question. Do you consider your family important? I certainly do. My family is very important to me. But if our family distracts us from our responsibility to God, then we have a problem. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And in Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus said this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now, what application am I trying to make here? Well, you can have all sorts of important things in your life, but if they crowd out Jesus, and if you're tempted to build little tents like Peter did, one for your job, one for your finances, one for your family, and another one of equal value for Jesus, then you've got a problem. And why? It's because God expects first place in our lives. Nothing else will do. So what have we learned so far from this passage? Number one, we've learned that God wants to get our attention. He has a plan for our lives, and he wants to bless us immensely. But in order for that to happen, he's got to have our undivided attention. And secondly, we have learned that we tend to get distracted by important things. We often suffer from spiritual ADD because we fail to focus on the most important thing of all, which is our relationship with Jesus. But you know, there's a third thing that we want to talk about this morning from the story in Matthew chapter 17. And that is that God the Father has one central focus. God said in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In looking at this passage, has it perhaps occurred to you that Peter, James, and John had been in the presence of Jesus for a long, long time? The Mount of Transfiguration seems to have taken place toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And so his disciples had been hearing him teach with authority for quite some time. They'd been watching him heal the multitudes of their sicknesses. They'd even been seeing him raise from the dead several people. And they were watching him control nature with his supernatural miracles. They had done this for close to 3 years. And yet they still needed to be awakened to the magnitude of this man that they had been following for so long. Did you also realize it's possible to go to church all your life and still not be listening to Jesus? You know, you may have perfect attendance. You may be involved in several activities of the church. You may be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder. You may go through the routine of attending church assemblies and saying all the right things while you're in church. But then the rest of the week, you kind of become forgetful and live more like the world than you live like Christ. We might even say that we, quote, love the church, but we never seem to be listening to Jesus. As an illustration, let me mention this. I read about a church that had a discipline problem with one of its leading men. And the man in question was a Mason, and two of the elders happened to also be Masons. Now, one of these Masonic elders took the other elder aside and said, "I know what the Bible teaches on discipline, but we're both part of the Masonic Lodge. We need to deal with this as Masons, not as church leaders." What was this man really saying? He was saying that one of the most important things in his life was the lodge. He was saying that he wanted to listen to his fraternal organization. He didn't want to listen to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure these folks intended to cut Jesus off, but they did. They did anyway because they had stopped listening to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to listen to Jesus. I don't want to just go through the motions of going to church and fulfilling my religious obligations. I want to actually pay attention. Pay attention to what Jesus wants me to do, both in church services and outside church services as well. But how do I do that? Well, we do that by listening to what Jesus says. We do that by reading this Bible that I'm holding up. We don't just read the red letter sections where Jesus is quoted in the Gospels, but we read every single word in this Bible. All these words belong to Him. They were either said by Him or inspired by Him. That's why we call it the Word of God. So if you want to listen to Jesus, here's where you start. You read. You read the Gospels. You read the Acts of the Apostles. You read the New Testament letters. You read Revelations. And you don't stop there either. You also read the Old Testament too, because it points to the coming of Jesus, beginning even as early as Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't really matter where you start. What matters is that you read this Bible with the intention of listening to Jesus, to find out what He wants you to do in life. And when you find out what He wants you to do in life, what do? You obey what He has told you to do. And a place to start is by getting involved in Sunday school, in midweek Bible studies, even in devotionals in your own home with loved ones. None of us are above the need to be involved in this way. Now, you'd think Jesus would not have needed to go to church. But in a way, He did, in a way. Do you know where Jesus was every Sabbath day? Well, He was in the synagogue or in the temple, and He was reading and teaching in those places. And do you remember where He was at age 12? He was in the temple. He was asking questions, and He was also delivering answers. And if it was needful for Jesus to do this, how could we possibly presume that we wouldn't need to as well? Now, as we close today, I want to remind you that the lesson we're discussing this morning is actually the third in a series of lessons that I've preached here at Tanner since April. And when we first started this series, we studied the question, where are you going? We said then that the direction you go will determine the destination that you arrive at. So if I want to arrive at pleasing God, I should be very careful about the paths that I choose for my life. Someone has said that hindsight is 20/20. Now, if that's true, what I need to do as an individual is to visualize myself at the destination that I want to be at, which is in heaven with God. Then I need to look back at where I am right now. And if I do that, I can see more clearly the path that I need to take in order to reach the goal that I desire. You know, today we've pointed out that the attention that I give to Jesus will influence my direction and my destination. And what we need to do is to turn whatever attention deficit disorder that we have, we need to turn it to God. We need to have attention to God, which will lead us in our direction of life, which will lead us to our ultimate destination, which is heaven. Have a couple of scriptures that I want to end with. Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27 advises us to do this. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Hebrews says something similar in Hebrews 12:2. He says, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need, as Christians, to always be looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus. The question we need to ask this morning, are you looking to Jesus and are you listening to Jesus? Are you paying attention to what he is telling you to do? If we can help you in any way this morning in your obedience to God, please come forward and let that be known while together we stand and sing this song to encourage you.